Before I start, just share a little bit about our second daughter. Some of you know she's out in Australia at the moment, serving with YWAM. And I just kind of, some of you very, very generously gave so that she could go. And so I just wanted to share a little bit of an update of where she's at. So she's been out there 6 weeks now. And that's her on the left-hand side there, jumping off the back of a boat. And you'll see there's a little bit of a theme that goes through. That's the team that she's working with. It's an international team made up of Australians, Canadians, and a guy from Sweden, and a guy from the Netherlands, and Emily from the UK. And she met a kangaroo a couple of weeks ago on the beach. And this was just yesterday at Whitehaven Beach. Now, Whitehaven Beach, if you don't know, is the third most photographed tourist attraction in Australia. What are the top two, do you think? What's number one? The Sydney Opera House. Number two, Ayers Rock. Number three, Whitehaven Beach. Whitehaven Beach is right on the Great Barrier Reef, and as part of this trip, she went snorkeling off the Great Barrier Reef and just saw amazing coral and all the beautiful colours, and then went back home and watched Finding Nemo. And you might think, oh, she's just having fun. I just paid for her to go and have fun. She is having fun, but what they are doing is studying scripture, learning God's truth, learning about being his hands and his feet in our world today. And they're preparing to go out on outreach. So in middle of April, they're going out to southern Australia to work with the indigenous people, the Aboriginal people, bringing God's truth into their lives. And then after that, they're heading out into Southeast Asia for a much bigger outreach into Southeast Asia. So she's doing amazingly well, enjoying herself and preparing for what God has got for her. So we just whispered in each other's ears, maybe we don't really need to speak this morning because a lot of what we've prepared has already been spoken. But hey ho, here we go. Johnny and Sarah had recently married after meeting each other while studying at university. They were beginning to adjust to the rhythms of married life, learning how to kind of live their lives together and enjoying the independence of single life. And one morning they woke up, but neither wanted to get up. Instead, they got into this stupid, senseless argument on whose responsibility it is in marriage to get up in the morning and make the coffee. And being a good Christian wife, Sarah went to the scriptures for an answer. She told Johnny that the Bible specifically stated that men should be the ones to make the coffee. Ever so slightly puzzled, Johnny asked her, where on earth in the Bible it said that? Because as a good vicar's son, who had read the Bible in a year for at least the last 5 years on the trot, he couldn't really recall that particular passage. Very confidently, Sarah opened up the 58th book of the Bible and said, it's right here, Hebrews. Those of you who were here 3 weeks ago will know I shared the journey. A journey that Tracy and I have been on for the last 14 years, and we continue to be on. It's a journey that is continuing. I talked about praise before our breakthrough. We haven't seen that breakthrough yet. We're on this journey. You know, it's been a journey of hard places, of dark places, and there have been many, many times when everything around us has just been so overwhelming. And a scream, just give up, Rog. Just give up. The pain, the anguish, the lack, it's too much. It's just not worth it. Walk away. But always, in the midst, in the midst of those dark times of doubt, there's been a still small voice encouraging us to carry on. Because actually, your trials and your tribulations, as we've heard already this morning, your desert experiences are preparing you for your destiny. Look at the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. If you don't know it, then I'd encourage you to read about it in Genesis chapter 37 Genesis chapter 37 to 45. Or watch the Tim Rice, Andrew Lloyd Webber musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Joseph's destiny was to basically be Prime Minister of Egypt. That was his destiny, the destiny that God was preparing for him, preparing the nation for years of famine, and then guiding and leading that nation through those 7 years of famine, including supporting other nations beyond Egypt. But to achieve that destiny, Joseph had to endure many years of being in slavery and in prison. And it was during those years of endurance, those years of tribulation and of dark places, that God was able to teach him, shape him, mold him, prepare him for his destiny. You know, to be a good leader, Joseph needed to learn how to be a good administrator, to lead teams of people to ensure success. And so listen to this from Genesis chapter 39, when Joseph was employed by Potiphar as a slave in his house. Potiphar realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. His crops and his livestock flourished. You know, in the particular role that God had destined for Joseph, he needed to understand and become very proficient in agriculture. And in order to fulfill the destiny that God had for him, Joseph also needed to understand how the Egyptian government worked. And later on in chapter 39, we read that Joseph was thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit. But in verse 20, it tells us that the prison was where the king's prisoners were held. And so for those 2+ years that Joseph languished in jail, wondering what on earth was going on, and going, I'm sure, to some very, very dark places, God was able to teach him about the palace and the government, readying Joseph for the next part of his plan, the fulfillment of his destiny, which had been revealed to him way back as a teenager. So if you're going through wilderness times, if you feel you're in a desert and are wondering why God, and you're crying out to him, what on earth is this for? Can I encourage you not to waste the process? As we've heard already this morning, not waste the process by allowing bitterness and anger and envy and frustration to crowd in and dominate. But in the midst of the dark place, in the midst of the desert place, recognize God and take hold of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, some of you will be familiar with the story of Moses and how he led the Israelites from their captivity in Egypt. If you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn with me, if you're able, to the book of Numbers. The Israelites have seen God perform some amazing miracles, including the parting of the Red Sea so that they could cross over to their freedom out of Egypt. And we reach this point that's recorded in the book of Numbers, where they stand on the brink of their destiny to move into and take hold of Canaan, which God has promised them. And chapter 13 of the book of Numbers tells us how Moses sends 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, into Canaan, into the land of Canaan, to explore the land and then report back. So let's pick up the story in verse 25 of chapter 13. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified." Moving on to verse 30. "But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. 'Let's go at once and take the land,' he said. 'We can certainly conquer it.' But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. 'We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are.' So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. 'The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants. They were there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers.' And that's what they thought too." Chapter 14, verse 1. "Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. 'If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness,' they complained. 'Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us to die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?' Then they plotted among themselves, 'Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all of the people of Israel, 'The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them.'" Joshua and Caleb saw the problem, but instead chose to speak the promise. They saw the problem, but chose instead to speak the promise. They recognized that God is so much bigger than the problem, and that they had nothing to fear because the Lord was with them, just like he'd been with them in the rescue from the abject slavery that they'd endured at the hands of the Egyptians. But the other 10 spies saw the problem and chose to dwell on the problem. They looked out and down rather than looking out and up. Can I encourage you? Let's be Joshua's and Caleb's, holding on to the promises that we've heard about this morning, that God gives us through scripture and through words of prophecy. Let's hold on to those promises. However, I'm a realist, and I know only too well how hard it is to do that. The problems and trials and tribulations, the desert places, means it's too easy to dwell on the problem and look down, overwhelmed by the enormity and frustration and pain of the problem. Tracy's going to come up now and unpack how we can be people who look out and up in our journey towards seeing the fulfillment of the promises God gives us. But before she does that, Kez is going to come and read from Psalm 24.
Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God their Saviour. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob.
Aspire to go higher. I do believe that the word for the church at the moment is to come up higher and elevate your gaze. But this requires movement on our part. We need to be willing to ascend, let go of what holds us back. And as Psalm 24 tells us, we can only ascend with clean hands and hearts. The church, like many institutions, the NHS, the educational system, the government, is broken. The wells that once sustained us and provided for us are broken. And I think if we're honest, many of us perhaps started this year looking ahead with weariness and wondering how we'd get through. But I do believe the Lord is calling us higher, to lift up our heads, raise our expectations in faith. And Roger and I have been standing on a word for this year, 2024, that it would be a year of restore and more. God is still God. He's still loving, he's still caring, and building on the word I shared last week, that our prayers have not expired and very much active and on the Lord's heart, so too his promises have not expired. He promises that he will restore our vision, our hope, our strength, our dreams, our faith, our learning, our heart, our mind, our bodies. And this is a time to move from the living on the defense to living on the offense. We need to arise and decide to apprehend all that he has promised. We know 3 weeks ago, Rog spoke honestly about our faith journey. And we felt it was important to share, because rarely do you hear a preach before the breakthrough. And the same morning, I don't think it's a coincidence, I almost lost the sight in this eye. But I'd read that morning with my good eye, and it said this: look up, elevate your sight, and fix your gaze on what I'm showing you. Stay focused on my plans and my words, and do not allow yourself to get distracted. Now, I found it very hard not to be fearful at the time, and I'd written this down. I would rather see you, Lord, than have physical vision. Open my eyes to see you. Forgive me when my vision is clouded by unbelief. I believe for breakthrough and for joy to come. My condition was very serious, and after receiving emergency treatment, I had to have eye drops. But the thing is, every hour I had to look up, and I applied those drops. Looking up, I received the healing. But how do we look up when the things we struggle with challenge our eyes to look down at what we're facing? Well, 4 weeks ago, I woke up with a word and picture for a friend of ours, and I sensed that there was an urgency to it. So I ran to his house and delivered it. I was running along the road, and then I just felt God say, I want you to climb. I want you to go up higher. And at the time, I was feeling quite sad with Emily gone, and a bit overwhelmed, if I'm honest. And as I climbed, I took this panoramic shot of what I could see. And I felt God say this: look at your shadow. It's in perfect line with the church. Aspire to go higher. And here I was, aspires, going higher and in line with a church spire. But what is amazing is that God is personal. He knew the word and picture that my friend needed at that moment, but he also knew what I needed, because as I took that photo, a little dog came and nestled against my leg, and the owner called it to come to her. The dog was called Emily. Now, what made it funny was because Emily doesn't like dogs. But the thing is, it's just those moments. It made me laugh. Now, Roger's talk was Praise Before the Breakthrough. And it was based on a song of the same type, the same name. And one line of it states, "When I'm listening to your voice and I'm shutting out the noise, I know that you will speak clearly." When we go higher, taking time away from anything that can distract us, we have a chance to hear and see more clearly. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So going higher means humbling ourselves in the divine humility that Jesus bought for us and admitting we haven't got the answers. It recognizes that we can only go higher because we have bought with a price. It means spending time in prayer, reading his word, worshipping him, abiding in his presence. It's about craving intimacy with God, desiring the gift, not the giver. Not coming with our shopping lists of prayers, but listening to what is on his heart and aligning our prayers with heaven's agenda, not our own. He calls us to live our entire lifestyle on earth as it is in heaven. But this means living in our true identity as sons and daughters of the King. He knows we need help living in this reality, so he teaches us and calls us to ascend. A few weeks ago, while on a train heading out of Birmingham, I noticed some buildings that had been part demolished. What struck me was that I could see evidence of a lift shaft, the traces of the past. It was a redundant framework, no longer needed. And as I prayed, the Lord started to show me that over the years, as a church, he had been our lift shaft, holding us and carrying us in the ups and downs. But it was a new era. Are you prepared to give yourselves afresh today so that I can take you to a new level? This is a new day where old foundations are removed and new ones put in place. A new lift is now ready to take you up higher where you can see and praise me from a new perspective. It's time to arise. Come up higher. See what I'm building. It's a new city, and the city is you, my precious children. Now, later that day, as I worshipped, I saw what that new lift looked like. It looked like this, the glass elevator. And I could see beneath my feet, as in Charlie and the great glass elevator, those inside were all ages, a small boy, his parents, and grandparents. No one had been left out or behind. This church is where the Lord wants to take us, out of the building, altogether, breaking the ceiling. And this is what Wonka states in his famous book. It's not a lift any longer. Lifts only go up and down inside buildings. But now that it has taken us up into the sky, it has become an elevator. It's the great glass elevator. And an elevator is a symbol of movement and potential. It's not only literally moving Charlie and his family, but it also transports them out of their humdrum experience into one of excitement and delight. As Rogers mentioned, we can lose sight of the truth when we take our eyes off the Lord and look at our problems. Fear swamps us and our faith. But fear is a liar. And it gives us a distorted view of who God is. He is good all the time. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He's for us, not against us. Circumstances, people, and sometimes culture can be against us, but God is not. At the beginning of the year, the Lord gave me this word, believing is seeing. The world has to see to believe, but the eyes of faith believe before they see it in the flesh. Let's remind ourselves again of what faith is, which Martin spoke so eloquently about a few weeks ago. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's firm, it's dependable. Faith is not believing in God, but believing God himself." Faith is believing when nothing can be seen in the physical realm. Faith is holding on when everything looks hopeless. Faith is setting your heart on the goal you long for despite what's in the way, and faith is trusting in the one who said it would happen in the first place. That's what the Lord told me back in April 1998. Psalm 24 talks about opening up the gates to let the King of Glory in. We are the gates. And we need to be open. We do that by believing. However, we need to check what we're believing. What we see in the natural is not what we see in faith. And I think we have to challenge who we're believing in. Can I challenge you? Don't let your circumstances cloud your vision as to who God is. He's good all the time, not just when he blesses us. And just to end, I want to share a quick testimony of how God challenged me to change my view of him. As you know, we've struggled financially. And when this goes on and on and on, you start to get low. And one morning, the Lord asked me, "How do you see me in regards of provision?" And all I could see in my mind was this carrot being dangled and then snatched away. So I said, "You dangle carrots, Lord." And I just felt him say, "Let me show you what the truth is." And instantly had a picture of me being showered with carrots. It made me laugh. But I also realized it was the Lord's sense of humor, because he meant carrot gold in terms of provision. And I shared this picture with Rog. And I asked him, what carrots can we pray for? And he said, "Pray that the credit card is paid off." So as I was praying specifically for this whilst out running, this van went past. It made me laugh, really laugh out loud. And I took a photo and showed Rog later. And he said, "Wow, you do realise that the debt is to Sainsbury's, don't you?" I hadn't. And we claimed the carrots, and 7 days later, I got a text really early from a friend up north to say she'd come into some inheritance and wanted to bless us. It was the exact amount we needed to pay that. And that very day, I was working in Morton and Marsh, and I came across this. And the quote from C.S. Lewis, "Miracles are a retelling in small letters, or in our case, carrots, of the very same story which is written across the world in letters too large for some of us to see." But I believe he's pulling the gold out of us. When it talks about going higher with clean hands and a heart, he's purifying us. Gold has to go through a purifying process just as we do. And that is what it is in Psalm 24. Now, the same week, I shared with a friend about this carrot story. She'd been reading a story about a revival in Thatto Heath in Merseyside in 1810, and it talked about many people coming to know God, and they became 22 carat gold Christians. And we wondered why it was 22 and not 24 carat gold. Because apparently 22 carat gold is an alloy of gold containing a small amount of copper or silver. Therefore, it's hard and more ductile as compared to pure gold. So the ornaments are generally made from 22 carat gold. The reason for this is the exceptional softness of gold. 24 carat gold is so soft that it could easily be deformed and lose its firm grip on a jewel. So a lot of actually jewelers use 22 carat gold. So let's be 22 carat gold Christians, ready to be moulded and shaped, ready to go higher, willing to shut out the noise to listen afresh to his voice, his thoughts, his promises, his agenda, even though what we see around us does not yet match. Let's believe in faith until we see in the natural what we're longing for and claiming for in the unseen. And let's keep speaking the promises, not the problem, proclaiming that God is good all the time, despite our circumstances.